Our Father, we thank you again that you know our frame altogether, that we are but dust. We thank you, O God, that you've promised to help us in our own felt weakness. And as we come, O God, again to hear your word, we ask, O God, that you would bless us with the Holy Spirit himself, that he would empower both preacher and hearer alike to understand the word of truth, O God, that you would give clarity, Lord, that you would give unction, that you would take your own holy and blessed word and seal these truths to our hearts. Our God, no doubt we are tired in the second half of the day. Having eaten, O God, we feel again somewhat tired and weak. So we ask, O God, that in our felt weakness, you would quicken our mortal frames, quicken our minds and our hearts, O God, enliven our graces. Come and meet with us, O God, and speak to us from the pages of Holy Scripture. Our Lord, that you would drive away distracting thoughts of the day and help us to be fixed upon the material before us even now. Bless us, we pray. Sanctify us, we ask. For Jesus' sake alone, amen. One of the most controversial and debated commandments out of all of the Ten Commandments is the fourth commandment, which tells us that we are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's sad in my opinion, that not only are there those outside in the world that regularly seek to disregard this holy day for God, but what's sad in my opinion is that, unfortunately, there are many in the professing Christian church that seek to do the same. Does God have one complete day that he wants us to set aside for his worship? Does he have one day in seven that he claims all for his own, whereby his people are to be gathered together to worship and to praise his most holy name? Are all days alike, as many tell us in our day? Or is there one special day that God himself has marked out for his glory and for our greatest good? Well, these are some of the crucial questions that I would like to address as we continue our subject of the doctrine of the church, specifically focusing upon the subject of corporate worship. Having seen from our Bibles in recent days the prescribed way that we are to approach God, we saw that a few weeks ago, the next logical question for us to consider is, when are we supposed to do this? Can it be substantiated from the Bible that God calls us as believers to set aside an entire day for his worship and praise, and if so, what day is it? Well, if we're going to answer the aforementioned questions correctly, as with all things, we must go to the Scriptures themselves. If you and I are going to be a people that rightly glorifies the God who has saved us in the way that he's called us to, then we must go to his Word to find out what he has said about any given matter, and specifically for today, the matter of the day of worship. Well, this is the topic that we're going to begin this afternoon, and God willing, in the days ahead, I will flesh the topic out some more in some subsequent messages. Now, as we come to this material for this afternoon, all I want to do is simply establish from the Scriptures that, yes, in fact, God does have one special day for himself to be set apart for his praise and his worship. And I want to do this under four headings. I want us to consider, first, the Sabbath as commenced at creation. Secondly, the Sabbath as commanded at Sinai. Thirdly, the Sabbath as confirmed by the prophets. And then fourthly, the Sabbath as commended by Christ. So these are the things we'll look at now. And then, God willing, in future weeks, we'll consider a fifth heading, namely the Sabbath as continued by the church. So let's begin then, firstly for this afternoon, by considering the Sabbath as commenced at creation. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Perhaps some of this material is familiar to you. It was not too long ago that Pastor Buckley preached on the matter of the Sabbath. I was blessed to go over some of his material to see again that much of what he had said I will be saying today. So I know that some of the pivotal passages are probably still fresh in your mind. So we start, of course, Genesis chapter 2, the Sabbath as commenced at creation. Genesis chapter 2, after wrapping up the wonderful six-day account of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, notice with me what we read in Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verses 1 to 3. Let's actually start from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, and I'll read chapter 2 to verse 3. Genesis 1, picking up at verse 31, we read, "Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Genesis 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." What we have here in these verses, the fact that right at the beginning of all things that God had done in the original creating of the world, that he himself has established a framework or a pattern of, if you will, by which all of life for mankind was to be governed and led. We have here in the verses which are before us, and in the rest of Genesis chapter 2, that which has commonly been called by many God's creation ordinances for mankind. And what are these ordinances? Well, you know them. God's ordinances for all mankind are those of labor, marriage, and Sabbath rest. In Genesis chapter 2, you could just make a note, in verse 15, we have the labor ordinance established, where we read, notice it with me in your Bibles, Genesis 2 and verse 15, that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Man was to work. This is a pre-fall ordinance. Some people say work is a curse. No, working is not a curse. It's before the fall. God made man to work. I tell my children, God made us to work. This is not something after the fall, it is before the fall. Work is a wonderful gift that God has given to us, especially when we do it to his glory. So secondly then, in verses 18 to 24 of Genesis chapter 2, as you know, we have the joining together of the man and woman in the first marriage ceremony, if you will, with the accompanying passage in Genesis 1 and verse 28, which says that after the husband, a man and the woman are married, they're joined together in that covenant of marriage, they're to bear children, be fruitful and multiply. Now, what is this third issue of the Sabbath rest, which is set forth in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, which is our concern for today? We read in Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3, that God rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done, and then he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from his work which God had created, and made. As I've said just a few moments ago, is what is commonly called the Sabbath ordinance for all people to follow. Now, having just read this passage and again quoted it in your hearing, someone might ask two questions about it. Firstly, they might say that they don't see the word Sabbath in the passage. Does anybody see the word Sabbath in the passage? Is it there anywhere? No, not in our English Bibles at least. And secondly, some might say that they don't see anything about man here having to take a Sabbath rest, right? Those are the two common objections made by anti-Sabbatarians when they come to this passage, or we bring them to this passage to prove that, yes, in fact, God has a Sabbath for all men to follow, and here is the passage that proves it. So then I come now to answer these two common objections. Firstly, with reference to the word Sabbath, some would say, I don't even see it once in the passage. You're right, it's not once in the passage, it's actually there twice. The passage literally says in the original, here it is, in verses 2 and 3, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he Sabbath on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he Sabbath from all his work which God had created and made." So the word for Sabbath actually appears here. The word Sabbath actually appears here twice in the passage. This word here is actually, in Genesis chapter 2, is actually the same exact word for Sabbath that we have in the fourth commandment, which says, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's the same word. So then we have here the first objection answer that people typically made. Where does it speak about a Sabbath? It's spoken about twice in the passage. Secondly then, For those who say, as we point them to this passage, that the Sabbath is in fact a creation ordinance which is binding upon all men in all places, they say, I don't see anything about man in the passage. Where is man in the passage? God is the only one who said to have rested. So what is my response to this? Well, I ask the question, what is the purpose for this passage in this section of God's Word? Well, God doesn't need rest, does he? I think not. Matter of fact, Jesus says that when he was discussing the Sabbath issue with the Jews, my Father works even until now. There has to be something here that God was establishing for all of mankind to follow, a pattern of a 6-day work week with a 1 day of rest. I asked, was it for God's own benefit that he Sabbath, or was there a greater purpose for God to do this? Well, I believe there's a much greater purpose. These verses, as I mentioned earlier, were given to us as a structure for all mankind to govern their lives by. We have told us prior to these verses here, namely in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, that mankind is to be a reflection, or rather, follow God. They're to be image bearers of God. And certainly, as image bearers made in the image of God, they're to copy God in the things that he has done. Because the Bible makes it plain that we are to reflect God as our creator in all things, the clear implication of having said, let us make man in our image, is that man, like God, will follow God in how he has done things himself. God worked 6 days and rested one, so also man, as an image bearer of God, is to do the same. God here in Genesis chapter 2 is establishing a pattern for all mankind. This is not only what the context clearly teaches us, but this is also what the Bible states in two other places explicitly. You say, where? Prove it to me. Okay, I will. Although, we'll look at this passage in just a little bit in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. After saying to us in the Ten Commandments that we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, guess why it is that Moses says that we are to do this? Do you know why? Why are we to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Well, again, we'll look at it in a few moments. But there in Exodus chapter 20, God says through Moses that we are to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then the writer goes on to give his inspired rationale for this when he says, for, here's why you're to do it, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. You see, according to Moses, as set forth in the Ten Commandments, the reason, yes, the rationale for keeping one day separate from all other days is grounded in the fact that this is exactly what God himself did in the original creation ordinance. He did it in the original creation of man and all the world. For Moses, this account here in Genesis chapter 2 furnishes him with the reason why it is that we are to do what God himself commands us to do in the fourth commandment. Moses says that all people are to keep this Sabbath commandment because in doing so they are following the pattern which God himself has set up in the original creation of all things. Well, not only does the Exodus account clearly set forth the fact that the keeping of the Sabbath is for all men because God himself rested on the seventh day, but this is something also that the Lord Jesus Christ himself explicitly states in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. You don't have to turn there, but you do remember that there in that passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is embroiled in a controversy once again with the legalistic Pharisees and legalistic Sabbatarian keepers, who unfortunately turned the Sabbath into a curse instead of a blessing for the people, the blessing which it is intended to be. Well, in our discussion with these Pharisees, the Lord Jesus Christ makes an amazing statement about the Sabbath. What does he say? Well, in Mark 2 and verse 27, Jesus does not say to the Pharisees that the Sabbath is made for the Jews. No, rather Jesus says to the Jews that the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, huh? I thought it was only for the Jews. Not according to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. If you want to go home and look at it later, get your Greek concordance and look at the passage in Mark 2 and verse 27. In Greek, the passage literally reads that the Sabbath was made for the man. The definite article is there in the original. Well, pray tell, who is the man that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that the Sabbath was made for? The man is the man Adam in the Genesis 2 account. And if the Sabbath was made for the man, the point of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it was made for all men. It was made for the man, my dear Jewish friends, not just for the Jews only. It was made for the man, the Greek word, anthropos, mankind, all of humanity, mankind in general. So these are my three arguments based upon this fact of setting the Sabbath as a creation ordinance to be followed for all people at all times. We are image bearers of God. We are to follow God's pattern. This is something which is set forth in the Ten Commandments and then rooted in the Genesis 2 account. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that the Sabbath was made for man, all of mankind. God knew, church, that we would need one day in seven to rest. And thank God for that. And so God in grace appointed a Sabbath day for us to keep as a wonderful gift for mankind. God in grace and showing all of us that yes, in fact, we are to work hard. But one day in seven is to be specifically set apart for Him. The Sabbath is to be different than all the other days of the week. It is to be a blessed day. It is to be, as we read here, a sanctified or set apart day that is different from all the others, this one being holy as unto the Lord. This passage here in Genesis chapter 2, in my opinion, is a very clear passage that sets forth the perpetuity and abiding validity of the Sabbath, again, for all people in all times to follow. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance, and just like the two other ordinances of labor and marriage, so also God wants men to do this once a week. And once again, I thank God for the framers of our confession of faith, that those men back in the 1600s knew their Bibles well, and they stated it exactly the way that I have said it, although probably a lot better than I've said it. But here is what they've said. Chapter 22, paragraph 7 in our confession of faith, 1689, the framers write, quote, "As it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by His word in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding upon all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him." And this, the writers of the confession say, God established from the beginning of the world, from the beginning of the world. That is a crucial statement. This is not just a Jewish commandment, as I will argue against in just a few moments. Well, before we make our way to our second heading, namely the Sabbath is commanded as commanded at Sinai, rather, I want to address that common objection that I just alluded to. This issue of keeping an entire day for God, one common objection that is made by many, again, who are against any Sabbath keeping, is that some say that we don't see anywhere in the Bible the Sabbath being practiced prior to the Ten Commandments being given. Of course, we know what happens after that. Have you ever heard that before? Where do you see the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, being practiced by people from Adam to Moses? They say it's nowhere in the Bible. Therefore, it's thoroughly Jewish, and we don't need to follow it. There are many people who do not believe one complete day for God because they see it as simply, this Sabbath, simply as Jewish in nature, being only something that was observed by people after giving the Ten Commandments. Well, I want to say that this is absolutely not the case. This is not the case. As a matter of fact, I was telling probably Pastor Buckley this week, I have a paper from someone that they wrote against the Sabbath. And they marshal all these arguments. Well, as I wrote my sermon, I had his paper next to me. I just read it and just wrote the exact opposite, because his approach to the Bible was so pitifully weak. And he looked at these passages saying, where's the word Sabbath in the passage? And then he goes on in his paper and talks about it. I'm like, wait a minute. Where's the word Sabbath? Look at your Greek Bible, your Hebrew Bible. Where does it say that anyone ever practiced it beforehand? Well, I'm going to show you at least two places where we see the Sabbath being practiced by people prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments, and the first of these is in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now, I've already set forth for you in the opening chapters of Genesis that we have the three creation ordinances. What are those three creation ordinances? The ordinance of labor, marriage, and Sabbath. Well, notice with me what we have happening in the life of the first family in human history. What are they doing? Notice with me in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Follow with me. Genesis 4, verses 1 to 3. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Well, I ask you, having just read this passage, the first three verses, do you see the three creation ordinances that I've just mentioned here? Everyone went back to their Bible saying, well, maybe. Well, I believe they're here very clearly. Note with me first, verse 1. What do we read? We read that Adam knew his wife. What do we have there? We have the creation ordinance of marriage. He knew his wife. He was married. God said, or rather we saw in the earlier chapter, God put them together, get married. This was God's pattern for all mankind. And then, of course, out of that, as I mentioned earlier, in Genesis chapter 1, we have that the married couple is to procreate, have children. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Clearly, the marriage ordinance with the adjoining procreation is connected here in verse 1. What about verse 2? What do we read? And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Well, what is this but the labor ordinance in full effect? They are working just as God commanded them to do. Okay, so what do we read next? Notice with me, Genesis 4 and verse 3. Follow it closely. And would you please check your marginal reading of your Bible at this point? If you have a good marginal reading, your Bible will say something like this on the side. Here are the words literally. And, Genesis 4 and verse 3, at the end of days, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. At the end of days? Well, pray tell. What does that mean? What does it mean at the end of the days? Well, I'm convinced, dear church, that it means at the end of the days of the week. The end of the days of the 6 days of work. The only time in the first three chapters of Genesis that we ever have the word end appearing in our Bibles up until this point is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. And in this only other use in the Word of God, we see that it refers to the ending of the 6 days of work. Genesis 2 and verse 2, we read, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Well, what are we to do when it comes to our Bibles? We are to compare Scripture with Scripture. And it seems that as we do this here very plainly in this verse, that we have the outworking of the Sabbath ordinance. And this is seen in the fact that after 6 days of work, both Cain and Abel, as we read later on in the account, they ceased from their work labors and came to worship their God. They brought an offering on the Sabbath day before him. I believe that Cain and Abel were not only instructed from their parents on what they were to offer God, but I believe that they were also instructed when they were to worship God. When was it? It was to be at the end of the work week. A.W. Pink summarizes this very nicely in 4 short yet helpful statements. This is what Pink says with reference to what I've just commented to you here. in Genesis chapter 4. He says in Genesis 4:3, we have a scripture that proves four things. Firstly, that previous to the days of Cain and Abel, a Sabbath had been instated. Secondly, that this Sabbath came at the end of a work week. Thirdly, that it was recognized by the sons of Adam and Eve. And fourthly, that it was set apart for sacred use, namely the worship of God. That's a great passage. I think it's very clear. I think we see here again in a beautiful way those three ordinances being given to man. And then here is the first family seeking by God's grace to practice what God had called them to do. Well, not only do we have this passage here in Genesis chapter 4, which clearly sets forth the Sabbath as being practiced prior to the giving of the fourth commandment in the Decalogue, but we also have this fact clearly set forth in Exodus chapter 16. Turn with me there. Exodus chapter 16. You see, and the point is, dear church, if we have people practicing the Sabbath before it was given in the Ten Commandments, people know, well, then obviously it's something for all mankind, right? Now, of course, I'm going to argue that because it's in the Ten Commandments as well, it's obviously binding upon all people as well. But because some people want to try to skip around the fact that, oh, the Ten Commandments might be just Jewish in nature, again, which is another false assumption, we could just say, well, listen, it's very clear prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments that people were practicing the Sabbath and therefore it was in full force. Okay, you with me there? Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, we have in this chapter again, before the giving of the Ten Commandments, God giving instruction to the nation with regard to the manna bread that they would receive from him. Well, as this instruction was given, notice with me what we read in verses 22 to 26 of this chapter. Genesis 16, verse 22, before the giving of the Ten Commandments, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread. Two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and broil what you will broil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for tomorrow is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Well, I trust again that this passage makes it very plain, along with the other issue in Genesis chapter 4, makes the case for the fact that Sabbath observance was in full effect prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath was instituted in Eden, and all of the patriarchs from Adam to Moses and then henceforth sought to obey it. Let's move on secondly then to the Sabbath as commanded at Sinai. The Sabbath as commanded at Sinai. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Here we are, the Decalogue. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, again in showing us that the Sabbath was in effect, notice with me, even before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Notice what we read in verse 8, Exodus 20 and verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Well, that's interesting. If they're to remember something, obviously they'd been told it before it was given to them here on the tables of stone. Well, we read that they're to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Then notice what we read. 6 days you shall do your labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Now note again the reason for this. As we said before, here it is. Here's why you ought not to do these things, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Well, here we have God's command for the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. God says that we are to remember the Sabbath. Literally, we are to call it to mind. We are to keep it holy, holy, separate as unto him. in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12, where we have the second giving of the Ten Commandments to the second generation of Israelites. We read these words, that they are to observe the day, to keep it holy. Observe it, remember it, do it. Now, with reference to this fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments, I simply want to highlight five things from this verse, or these verses rather, here in Exodus chapter 25 things. Firstly, you might want to get these down for your future reference. Firstly, because these words are embedded in the Ten Commandments, not only does it advance all that we have seen, but it also shows us with the most decisive proof that the Sabbath is permanently binding upon all people in all ages, and that it is moral in nature, not civil, not ceremonial. Some people want to say, we don't need to keep the Ten Commandments anymore because those things were civil or ceremonial. They are absolutely not civil or ceremonial. These are moral commandments that God has given to His humanity, to His creation, that they are to keep. The civil and ceremonial aspects of God's law are all done away with and fulfilled in Christ, as the New Testament clearly teaches. But the moral nature of the Ten Commandments are still in full effect for all people in all ages. Paul says this in Romans 3 and verse 19, for example, with reference to the Ten Commandments. Paul says, now we know whatsoever things the law not said, no, whatsoever things the law says, present tense, the law is still speaking, or the King James saith, whatever the law saith, it says, it's continually speaking to those who are under the law, that not just the mouth of the Jews may be stopped, but that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Paul's clearly setting forth that the Ten Commandments are for all people in all days, continually speaking, to the end that all the world and every mouth might be stopped. The fourth commandment, just like the other nine commandments, are still in effect for today. Listen, folks, God does not only have nine commandments. Okay, He has 10 commandments, and they're permanently written upon stone to show us the perpetual abiding nature of them. And just like it would never be right for us to lie, to steal, or to commit adultery, the same thing is true when it comes to not breaking the Sabbath. Just like we are always to tell the truth, so also this command is a part of the rest, the Sabbath command, and it is still in force for today. And for those who say, well, we don't see the Sabbath command repeated in the New Testament, I say, my dear friends, that this is an argument from silence, and any argument from silence, as far as I'm concerned, is invalid. Because the fourth commandment is in the Ten Commandments, it's plain that this observance is to be universal, it's timeless, and it's moral in its nature. Secondly, then, we see in the language of the passage here that the Jewish Sabbath was a movable Sabbath. Well, that's interesting language. It was a movable Sabbath. The fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath is so worded in the passage that it permits a change in the day of week, the day of the week, upon which the Sabbath is to be observed. Notice with me the language in your Bibles. We read in verses 9 and 10 that 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. Did you notice that we did not read the words, but the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord? No, this is not what God commands at all in the passage. And this is the error that's held to by the Seventh-day Adventists or the Seventh-day Baptists. They say that we must Sabbath on the seventh day of the week like the Jews did, which for them would have began on Saturday. For them would have been Saturday because they work from Sunday to Friday. So then you've got Sunday to Friday, the 6 days, Saturday being the seventh day. But the words of the week, God does not say, remember the seventh day of the week. God doesn't command that at all. As a matter of fact, that command is found nowhere in the Bible. And so I'm stating it here that I believe that the Sabbath is a movable commandment. It's a movable day. And this obviously is going to clearly set us up for what God tells us in the New Testament. There is nothing in the Decalogue or anywhere in the Word of God that tells us from which day we are to count. No. God is very wise in every statement that he has said. And clearly, by saying here that we are to remember the Sabbath day, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day, that is the seventh day after 6 days of work, that day is to be the Sabbath day. Thirdly, we see from these verses that the Sabbath is to be a whole day, which is to be used distinctly for religious purposes. A whole day, distinctly set apart for religious observance. We see here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath day is not a day for our own regular things that we normally do, regular activities that we do throughout the week. No, we read here that it is to be an entire day which is to be kept holy or separate from all others. Fourthly, we see from these verses that on the Sabbath day of the Lord our God, we are to put aside our ordinary work of the other 6 days. This is kind of similar to what I just said, but one stating the religious aspects of the day. It is to be a day holy unto God. And the fourth thing saying that it is to be a day where we put aside the ordinary things of the other 6 days. God says, do your regular work 6 days, but that seventh day is the day of rest, the day of rest for his people. Finally, then, we see from the words which are before us in the fourth commandment here that this commandment is a commandment for the entire family, the entire family. This commandment is first addressed to heads of homes, namely fathers and husbands, because it says in verse 10 that in it, that is in the Sabbath, you shall do no work. But then God goes on to command us saying, you, that is heads of homes, nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who is the stranger who is in your gate. So this is a family commandment. You are to do no work, heads of homes, and all of those under your authority in the home are to do no work as well. So these are the five things that I think we should draw out from this language here in Exodus chapter 20. Five things. Firstly, the Sabbath is to be remembered because it is permanently binding, moral, upon all people in all ages. Secondly, is to be kept after a six-day work week. Thirdly, it is to be used for distinctly religious purposes. Fourthly, it is a ceasing from our ordinary labors, not a day of inactivity, but a day of rest and worship for God. And fifthly, the Sabbath is to be kept by all in our families. Well, moving on then, not only do we have the Sabbath is commenced at creation, and the Sabbath is commanded at Sinai, but thirdly, let's come now to consider the Sabbath as confirmed by the prophets. The Sabbath is confirmed by the prophets. If you're familiar with your Old Testaments, what do you see time and time again? You have the prophets calling the people of God to repent of their Sabbath breaking and to go to the Lord their God for fresh forgiveness regarding the evil crime of breaking the Sabbath day and not keeping it holy. The prophets made no bones about the matter, and they constantly spoke out against the crimes of the people of Israel breaking the Sabbath. And the prophets call this a very evil thing. For time's sake, I'll just read one of those passages and then I'll give you several other references. Perhaps the most familiar one with reference to the prophets rebuking the people of old for breaking the Sabbath is found in Exodus 20, verses 11 to 13. There we read the words which God says to the people through the prophets, quote, through the prophet Ezekiel, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does them, he shall live. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, and that they might know that I am the Lord their God who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does them, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. So God is very serious about those who break his Sabbath. And we see again the people doing it over and over again. And God, through the prophets, warning them that they must repent and keep the Sabbath day holy. Other references, here they are, Jeremiah 17, 19 and following. Nehemiah chapter 9, again, Nehemiah chapter 13. So let's come then finally for today to consider the Sabbath as commended by Christ. The Sabbath as commended by Christ. Having seen what we've seen so far, the whole issue of commenced at Sinai, the whole issue of seeing it commanded in the fourth commandment, confirmed by the prophets. Let's see finally then the Sabbath as commended by Christ. There are a lot of anti-Sabbatarians that say, oh, why don't you just look at the life of Jesus? I mean, Jesus, you know, he was against the Sabbath. You know, look at his relationship with the Pharisees. Jesus, I mean, they make it sound like he hated the Sabbath, like the Sabbath was a bad thing. Many, again, seeking to use the Lord Jesus Christ, point to him and say he was one who was completely against the Sabbath. Now, I must say, in response to such a statement, that nothing, absolutely nothing, could be further than the truth. Now, was our Lord completely against the abuses of the Pharisees with reference to the Sabbath, Sabbath keeping? Absolutely. He was definitely against them. They were way off. And praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked them for their erroneous views of the Sabbath. This is true, but to say that the Lord Jesus Christ was against the Sabbath itself is completely, completely false. Not only do we see our Lord Jesus Christ never abrogating the Sabbath, that is to say, canceling it out, but we also see in complete contrast that our Lord Jesus Christ throughout his entire life always kept the Sabbath at every single point. We read about Jesus' Sabbath keeping in many places. Let's look at a few of those. Luke 4, verse 16. Notice with me what we read. And I say, dear brethren, that if the Lord Jesus Christ is to be our example in all things, then we, like him, ought to follow him, especially in this area. Luke 4 and verse 16. What do we read? Was Jesus a Sabbath breaker? I don't think so. Luke 4, verse 16. Notice with me. So he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, note the language, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Okay, so what do we see there? The Lord Jesus' custom, his normal practice was going into the synagogue, the place of worship, on the Sabbath day. And then Luke tells us that he stood up to read. Well, again, we see here not only is Jesus keeping the Sabbath, obviously he honored the law of God, the fourth commandment, and did everything that it said. But also we see something else here, what the Sabbath is to be all about, right? It's a day for worship. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And that's what God says in many places is to happen on the Sabbath day. It's a day for my worship. Gather the people together. The holy convocations are being done on the Sabbath. Bring your offerings on the Sabbath day. And then, of course, as we come into the New Testament, the Jews taking that now and the synagogue of the gathering of the Jewish people, it's happening on the Sabbath day. And what's happening? The reading of Scripture is taking place, the worship of God, because that's what the Sabbath day is to be all about. But again, here our Lord Jesus Christ, as his custom was, as his practice has always been, he keeps the Sabbath day and he goes to the house of worship. Again, Mark 1, verse 21 and 22. Note it with me. Mark 1, verses 21 and 22. Many passages. Mark 1, verses 21 and 22. Here Mark tells us, then they went into Capernaum, that's Jesus and his disciples, and immediately on the Sabbath day, what did he do? He entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Him and his disciples, it's the Sabbath day. Immediately they go into the synagogue and taught. I don't see anywhere from these passages that Jesus was against the Sabbath. I don't see it at all. Was he against the false teachings of the Pharisees with reference to the Sabbath? Absolutely, granted. And we ought to be as well. And we ought to watch out for Pharisaical Lord's Day observances. I'll talk about that in a few messages. But to say the one and make it the whole picture is completely wrong. Here are a few other passages for you. Just note them down. Mark 6, verse 2, same thing. Luke 13, verse 10, Sabbath day, Jesus keeps it. He's in the synagogue and he's reading Scripture, he's teaching the people. So, church, nowhere do any of these references point out that Jesus was a Sabbath breaker. Is there anywhere in these passages where we see that Jesus did not honor the fourth commandment? I don't think so at all. And because, as I said earlier, Jesus Christ has left us a perfect pattern for all things, we also are to follow him in this area. According to the Bible, we are to follow Jesus' example in all things. And again, the Sabbath is one of the examples that we are to follow. You know, it's interesting to note that our Lord Jesus even envisioned the Sabbath to continue to be in full force even after his resurrection and ascension back to his Father. Because he says to his disciples in connection with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, long after he would have been back into glory, Jesus says to his disciples, just note the reference, Matthew 24 and verse 20, pray that your flight be not in winter or on the Sabbath. Oh, he's gone. He's into glory. Disciples, listen, that Sabbath is going to continue. Pray that your flight doesn't happen at that time. Also, we read of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have any examples, somebody says, in the New Testament of any disciple, Christian, keeping the Sabbath? Of course we do. Luke 23 and verse 56. Even after his death, we read, Luke 23 verse 56, the words would say, and they, that is Jesus' disciples, returned and prepared spices and ointment, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Here his disciples. Our Lord had been crucified. And we've got the two there getting the ointments together so that they could prepare the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. This is what disciples are to do. Because like their master, they are to follow him in all of his ways. Well, I believe clearly that all of this substantiates the things with reference to the Sabbath as set forth in the Word of God. And this is, again, at this point, just to sum up, we've seen the Sabbath is commenced at creation, commanded at Sinai, confirmed by the prophets, and then commended by Christ. And God willing, in a few weeks, we'll continue and see the Sabbath is continued by the church. God commands it in Genesis 4, Exodus 20 reiterates it. Again, the prophets warn about breaking the Sabbath, and then Jesus Christ sets forth a very clear pattern in his life that he himself always followed and obeyed with reference to keeping the Sabbath. So then what applications can we make based upon what we've seen today? This is where I want to end at this point and then just speak about some applications and as far as the exposition of what we've seen. So what applications can I make? Well, firstly, I want to say, based upon what we've seen this afternoon, we clearly see the error of dispensationalism. The error of dispensationalism. Now, what is dispensationalism? Well, simply put, it's a man-made system of theology promoted by the likes of C.I. Schofield and Darby, John Darby. And these men taught as one of their major tenets that the church is distinct from Israel, and therefore anything that was spoken about in the Old Testament must not be for us today. Is that a fair assessment there? Pretty good, Pastor Buckley saying. So this is one of their major tenets. There's many, but this is one of the major ones. Dispensationalism sees the God of the Bible as dealing with mankind in radically distinct ways. That is to say, in dispensations, seven to be exact. Pastor Buckley's like my teacher on this dispensational aspect. Seven to be exact, there are dispensations where certain things were spoken to certain groups of people, and those things primarily are for that group and for no one else. And now, while it is true that there are certain things that God has said to certain groups in the Word of God, that does not negate the fact that there are not things in the Old Testament that still apply to us today. I mean, Paul says this categorically, those things which were written beforehand are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So many examples, many lessons, and certainly with reference to the Decalogue, these things are still in full force for us today. But when you see this radical distinction of the Bible, and you segment it into seven categories, what are you doing is you're saying, oh, well, that was then, this is next, and then you've got the New Testament, and nothing before it connects to the whole picture. Well, that's completely unbiblical, unwise, and a very bad hermeneutical approach as we come to the Scriptures. Instead, we see that throughout the Scriptures, there are themes that run from beginning to the end. You've got, for example, in Genesis 3, the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel message, and that from that we see all of the covenants coming after that, joining out, coming from this seed and growing into the final oak, the climactic tree, the new covenant church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you read your Bible and you see from beginning to end, there is a story that begun in the beginning, and then God, in subsequent going. Generations is building upon that, building upon that, until finally we have the New Testament coming about, fulfilling all of the old. And this is true with the Sabbath. You have it there in Genesis chapter 2, Exodus chapter 20, spoken about by the prophets, mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, the day change in the New Testament church. And then in Revelation, what does John say? I was in the Spirit on the what? The Lord's day. Where did they get the idea for? Literally, a day for the Lord. He got it because this is what was always being taught from the Word of God from beginning to end. So I say that unless something is canceled out in the Word of God, such as the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law, when Christ came, when we read our Bibles, especially with reference to the Sabbath, a very bad hermeneutical approach is that of dispensationalism, and I believe it needs to be flatly rejected. Dispensationalism kills the continuity and the beautiful covenantal connection that the Bible has, and I believe it's a terrible error. God has many themes which are for us today that begin in Genesis and run all through the glorious Holy Scriptures, and we ought not to let anyone cut them up, dice them up, and send them out to somebody else. One of the joys of dispensationalists is to find as much discontinuity in this book as they can. I think that makes them excited. That was for them. This is for them. And now we've got 500 charts, and we're going to show you how that was for that day, and this is for today. My friends, what God has said in this book is for us today. This is God's Word, both Old and New Testaments. I was preaching at the school this week. I'll just mention this, but I preached on Psalm 23. Okay, so a pastor comes in and preaches on Psalm 23. And a girl says to me afterwards, she says, "Are you Jewish?" Huh. I thought, "No, that's an interesting statement. I have a Jewish father, right?" But she don't know that. "Am I Jewish?" Now, why would she ask my Jewish? She said, "Well, why do you say that?" She said, "Well, because you preached in the Old Testament." Ah. And I thought, "Are you dispensational?" Right? Why? Because Christians today are not preaching in the Old Testament, right? Because dispensational teaching has put such a negative slant on the Old Testament, by and large, that to even go there, to be a Christian and preach out of it, as if this was the Word of God for us today. What? Don't you know that was the Old Covenant? We're under the New Covenant, brother. No, no, no. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped and furnished. I mentioned it this morning. When it comes to justification, where does Paul get his example? Not from Silas, not from Luke. No, he says, what does Abraham say about this matter? What does Abraham and David say about this matter? He goes back to the Old Testament. Why? Because were the Old Testament saints justified? The Old Testament saints by faith alone in Christ alone? According to Paul, they were. And that's why he uses them as their example. So we see these great doctrines of justification by faith alone set forth in the Old Testament. We see the Sabbath taught. And yes, we understand it comes through. And we must see it in New Testament light. We don't just flatten out all the covenants so as to say, okay, you've got a Sabbath. Now we flatten it. Zoom. It's got to be on Saturday as well. No. What we see is you've got two basic approaches to the Bible. You've got dispensationalism, right? That's one system, which sees the Bible radically disconnected from the other. And then you have what I call a hyper-covenantalism, which sees no distinction in the Bible. So everything is just flattened. And this is, I believe, a mistake of our dear Paedo-Baptist brethren, so that when they see circumcision being done by the heads of the family to their children, they have to look and find something in the New Testament as a counterpart. And what do they see? Baptism as the counterpart to circumcision, which, again, I believe is wrong. I believe that's hyper-covenantalism. The other group, dispensationalism, cut up the Bible as much as it can, nothing connects. Well, I believe the biblical view is that we are to see unity through the Bible, and yet at the same time we're to see discontinuity, right? Everything grows out of the Old Testament, and everything is connected. Ah, but God says, I will make a new covenant, not like the old. Ah, but because it's not like the old, does that mean it's not connected to the old? No, it does not. It's still connected. We still see a people of God. We still see a day to be observed. What day is it? There's still a day. What day is it? Well, we're going to see when we come into the New Testament, not like the old, but there's still a day that is to be followed. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says we don't talk about the old day, but the writers say God speaks about another day. There is still a day for the people of God to keep. I've digressed. I come secondly. Not only do we see the era of dispensationalism, and by the way, if someone's a dispensationalist, does that mean we're mean and nasty to them? Of course not. Some of the greatest Bible teachers today are dispensational, John MacArthur being one of them. Praise God for his brother, for this brother. He's a man whose shoes were not worthy to untie. But I believe that this teaching of the Bible really destroys the continuity of the Scripture and all that God would have for us from His Word. Secondly, not only the era of dispensationalism, but secondly, the era of antinomianism. What's antinomianism? Well, it's the daughter of dispensationalism, right? Antinomianism is the fruit of dispensational teaching, which says that we do not need to worry about keeping the law of God. We don't need to worry about keeping the law of God as Christians. Oh, really? We don't need to? That's interesting. My Bible teaches me something completely different. Antinomianism, right? Anti-against, nomos law, against the law. Okay, so we've been saved by God's grace. So what does that mean? Now we can break the commandments? I mean, is that what the Bible teaches? I mean, certainly we don't keep the commandments so that we can earn salvation. No, Jesus Christ has done that for us all by himself. Jesus died under the curse of the law to redeem us from its awful judgment. But because he died for our sins, does that mean we go now living lawless before him, breaking the commandments of God? Of course not. We're saved by grace alone, but the grace that saves is never alone. And that grace that saves us teaches us to live godly and righteous, even in this present evil day. Is the believer, out of love, obligated to keep the moral commandments of God? You better believe it. If we break the commandments of God, that's called sin. That's what sin is, 1 John 3:4. And we know that sin is transgression of the law. Are saved people to go around sinning because they've been saved by grace? I don't think so. Paul said, may it never be. May it never be. And, you know, Paul answers this whole question of the believer's relationship to the law in two specific places. Romans 3:31. Paul asked the question, do we then make the law void through faith? In other words, we're saved by faith alone. Is the law then void? This is the crux of what I'm saying here. Well, what is Paul's response? He says, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. A Christian should be one who seeks to keep all of the commandments of God. I'm saved by God's grace. Christ's blood forgave me of all of those sins that I had broken by not keeping the law of God. And because I'm saved by grace, oh Lord, I want to keep those commandments because you suffered and died in my place so that I could be forgiven from the fact that I didn't keep them. Faith connects us to Jesus alone and justifies us alone. But that does not mean that we go around breaking God's law. Certainly not. On the contrary, Paul says, we establish it. 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul said a similar thing when he wrote, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And that is what matters as a believer. If any man says he knows God and keeps not his commandments, what does John say? He's a liar and the truth is not within him. And when I meet antinomian Christians saying, oh, we're not under the law, we're under grace, I say, you have no idea what you're saying. We're not under the law as far as its condemning power. Of course not. We're free from the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. But are we to keep that law out of love to God? You better believe it, because if we don't, it's called sin. It's called sin. I move on thirdly then, and finally, I want to say that in all that we've seen this afternoon, we clearly see that those of us who are parents, especially, of course, husbands and fathers, which are parents, but I'm thinking especially men in the home, we need to be sure that not only are we keeping the day holy, the Sabbath holy, but also that our families are as well, right? This is where the rubber is going to hit the road for some of you. This is always where the rubber hits the road for God's people. Some of you here would never let your kids steal, lie, disobey you, or blaspheme God's name. I can't believe that they would do that. You must never do those things, dear Sally or Johnny. Those are bad things. What about the fourth commandment? What about the fourth commandment? How many commandments does God have? Does he have 9? Does he have 10? God has 10 commandments, and by his grace, we're to keep them all. And I fear that many parents fail in this area of raising their kids in the things of God. One of the clearest ways to see this is to see the generation of Christians that are growing up behind us. You talk to some of the young kids, you say, do you believe that there's a day for God? A whole entire day for his worship, for his glory, for man's good, for his benefit. The chiefest of all days. This is what I tell my kids on Sunday. They're tired on Sunday. I wake them up and say, this is the best day of the week. Let's get it together. This is God's day. And motivate them and encourage them. It's the best day of the week. Christ rose from the dead on this day. The Spirit came, baptized the church with His power. This is the best day of the week. Let's go worship our God. But I fear as you talk to young people these days about the Lord's Day, a day for God, what do I hear now? Oh, no, every day is like, God doesn't have a special day. Pastor Buck and I were dialoguing with someone on email for hours a few weeks ago. Every day is the same. There's just every day is the same. Is every day the same? I don't think so. I look at my Bible. I see God has set apart one day specifically for the corporate gathering of His people to worship His name. Should we live holy on every day? Of course. Is every day a day of worship? If you want to say it in that sense, praise God. That's fine. You want to worship God every day? Amen. But God's got one day for corporate worship, and that's the Lord's Day. We'll talk about that in a few messages down the road. And I fear parents, again, that we're raising our children with all of these things. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. That's sin. That's sin. But we may very much be undercutting all of our teaching by raising a bunch of Sabbath breakers. May it never be in this place. And if it has come among us, may we repent of it by God's grace. God tells us that we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. So I ask you, are you doing that, parents? Are you enforcing it? Are you encouraging it? Are you instructing it in your children? This is God's command for all people in all generations. This is what God says. A day set aside for His glory and for your good. A day distinct for worship and praise. A day that is different than the other six. Work the six. Do your things those days. But on God's day, you are to remember it. It's interesting that out of all the commandments, there's only one that begins with the word remember. Right? Only one. Now, why is that? Well, as I said before, I believe that the commandment was in effect before the giving of the Ten Commandments. So they were to remember it as to call to mind that which you heard about in the camp among the Jewish people and in the days gone by. But I also believe that the fourth commandment starts with the word remember because God knew that this would be the one that most likely we would forget. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember it, my dear brother, my dear sister, and keep it holy. God calls us to keep one day for Himself. And we read in Isaiah 58 in verse 14, that as we do this in the way that God tells us to, that is to say, when we come with one day being fully consumed with His glory and His person and His work, a day completely set apart for Him, God says that as we do this, we will delight ourselves in Him. And then the response is spiritual, and God says, I will cause you to rise upon the high hills of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. And then the word of promise comes, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We're together on the Lord's day and we leave and we say, God blessed us. God met with us. God strengthened us. God encouraged us. Well, this is the promise that's connected to those who keep one day for God and His glory. Friends, the Lord's day Sabbath, if you want to call it that, is the best day of the week. This is a day for God. This is what God calls us to in His most holy and blessed word. It's a total day for God's glory and for our good. We're praying earlier when I prayed this. The Lord's Day is, as one has said, the great market day of the soul. God feeds us. God blesses us. God encourages us in the inner man, in the inner woman. May we always be a people who delight in the Sabbath, that call it a delight, that love to gather together to worship God on this day, which He has called us to worship Him. Let's pray. Our Father, Your word tells us that there is nothing new under the heavens. And indeed, O Lord, this is nothing new for You or for Your people. This is something that Your word plainly teaches. We thank You for it. And yet we ask You to forgive us, O God, for at times we have forgotten the Sabbath and we have not kept it holy. Lord, we've embraced this world's view of disregarding the Sabbath, and how we weep, O God, that we live in a land where the day for God is becoming something of a distinct, or rather a thought that is very, very far away. Oh God, we ask you to forgive us. Lord, we also ask you to forgive us for our own forgetting of the Lord's Day and how we have again just embraced the idea that every day is alike and then the Lord's Day just becomes something different if it's convenient for us to have different. Help us, O God, we pray, to be stirred up with the things that we've seen from your word. Give us grace and humility to, again, embrace these things, even afresh this day. Lord, we thank you that you in your wisdom have ordained that 1 in 7 would be for our rest and for your worship. O God, as we see the burnout happening throughout our world of working so much, O God, that people are just can barely rest, can barely breathe, and all of the sickness and all of the stuff, workaholics, oh God, we just rejoice in your wisdom in setting aside one day completely for you. Oh God, might this be the best day of the week for us. Might we delight in the Lord's Day. Might we delight in you on this day. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.